Other than Jesus saves, the two most important words you'll ever hear are prayer works. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
I want to ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, the answer, you know, we're in church. Do you believe in the power of prayer? You know the right answer. The answer is yes. But for most of us, we struggle in this thing called prayer because we don't feel like we do it very well. I want you to notice four directives that are found in the scripture here that will help your prayer life.
How would you like to have power in your prayers and see your prayers go to a whole new level of effectiveness? Is it possible? Well, of course, it is, most certainly. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, who's in his brand new 8-message series, The Church in the Last Days. We're halfway through this series so far this month, and today it's all about prayer power. That's the name of the lesson. Now, in it, you'll discover how to energize your prayer life with four directives that are found in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. These aren't magic bullets you learn to have the things of this world you want. These are essentials for a deeper and more trusting walk with God, a God who loves you and wants you to want what is best for you. Are you ready to experience prayer power? Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because we're going to need that power if we're going to be in the church in the last days. Here's Pastor Jeff.
I want to ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, the answer, you know, we're in church. Do you believe in the power of prayer? You know the right answer. The answer is yes. Yes. But for most of us, we struggle in this thing called prayer because we don't feel like we do it very well. And we, you know, you hear stories and you sing songs, perhaps, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you're like, man, praying for an hour, that would really be hard. I can't pray for an hour. I struggle to pray for 2 minutes. Because how many of you, when you go down to pray, you get on your knees to pray, how many of you have a wandering mind? Anybody have that? Okay, all you other liars out there, you need to pray about your lying. We all struggle with, your mind starts to wander, your mind fills with a million different things, or you start to pray and it's like you run out of prayer bullets after about the first 60 seconds. It's like, bam, I shot all my prayer bullets and now I don't know what to pray. And then you start wondering, is this doing anything? Is this making a difference? Does God hear me? Are my prayers getting through? We have all these questions as it relates to prayer. Well, how would you like for your prayer life to not be something that you have to do, but something that you get to do? How would you like to know that when I pray, God is hearing me and God is listening? How would you like to have power in your prayers and see your prayers go to a whole another level? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. And Paul writes about it to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. This is what he has to say. Finally, brethren. Let's stop there. Anytime you read in the Bible in Paul's letters, finally, brethren, it's not really finally. He's got more to say. But, you know, preachers like to say, now, in conclusion, and then they go on for 10 minutes. So, finally, brethren, but I got 18 more verses here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The emphasis of these first five verses is on the issue of prayer. It's on the issue of prayer. And so we want to see from this passage that I just read how we can take our prayers to a new level, how we can energize our prayer lives. And I want you to notice four directives that are found in the scripture here that will help your prayer life. Directive number one, recognize the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Now, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, this is significant because you have to remember that the church in Thessalonica, young believers, these people, they haven't been Christians for even a year. They're young in the Lord. Paul is the mature believer. He's on his second missionary journey. Paul has had encounters with Christ and experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ that none of us have ever had. These people didn't have anything like that. And Paul had been seasoned, and Paul had the Damascus Road experience, and then for 3 years the Lord taught him things. Paul is arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived. And he's asking these young believers, this mature believer, the apostle, great apostle Paul, is asking these young believers, pray for us, pray for me. Pray for Silas, pray for Timothy, pray for us. We need your prayers. Remember this, prayer is not a spiritual gift, it's a spiritual privilege. And it's given to every child of God. And whether you've been a Christian and walking with the Lord for 50 years, or whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, the door to the throne room is open to you. And God invites us to come and pray. God invites us to come up into his lap, so to speak, on the throne and share our heart with him and share our needs with him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, you have needs, I have needs. God has grace to help in our time of need. He says, come with boldness, come with confidence. That word means frankness, it means bluntness, it means boldness to speak. You know, in the military, they'll have that little phrase, permission to speak, sir. Permission granted, and then you can talk, because if you can't talk to an upper guy unless he allows you to do that, well, the Lord is saying, permission granted, you can speak to me. You can tell me anything that's going on in your heart. You don't have to tell me what you think I want to hear. Share with me what's really going on. Trust in him at all times, oh people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, and share what's really going on. God wants to hear. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Hey, it's a privilege for every child of God to come before the throne of God and to pray. Remember, it's not a gift where some people, oh, they have the gift of prayer. I don't have the gift of prayer. No, prayer is just talking to your Father. And whether you're a child that struggles to make words, or you're somebody that's a junior size Shakespeare, as a dad with three girls, I love to hear my girls talk to me, sit in my lap when they were little and talk to me. I love to talk to them now as adults. But the throne room is open to all children of God. So that's the first directive. Recognize the privilege of prayer. The privilege. The Bible says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. God is listening to the prayers of his children. So that's the first directive. Recognize the privilege of prayer. Directive number two, understand the bigger picture of prayer. Now, all of us pray for personal things. We pray for me and mine. I do that, you did that, do that, Paul did that, the Thessalonians did that. That's normal, that's natural, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you just pray for me and mine, you're not looking at the bigger picture. Because you and yours are not, that's a smaller picture. A bigger picture is praying outside of me and mine. And that's what he says in verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, here are the Thessalonians. They're going through difficult times. So difficult were their times, so much pressure, so much trouble, so much affliction, so much persecution, that they thought they had missed the rapture. We must be in the day of the Lord. We must be experiencing the wrath of God that Paul told us about was going to come upon the earth, because things are bad. They're hard. And so Paul said, hey, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your pain, pray for me. Pray for me. And Paul had suffering. Paul had difficulty. Paul had problems. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this, and he had lots of problems in Corinth. He had a lot of people coming against him, but he says, pray for me. Now, here's the thing. When you get the bigger picture of prayer and you start to pray for other people, we call that intercessory prayer. You're not just praying for me and mine. You start to pray bigger than that. Intercessory prayer gets your focus off yourself and off your problems. Because we all have a tendency to do that. We get tunnel vision. We just see ourselves and our problems. And so when you start praying outside of yourself and you and yours, then you start to see, hey, there are other people out there that have problems. There are other things to pray for. There are bigger fish to fry, so to speak, than just my problems. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's called the Prince of Preachers. Lived in the 1800s in England. I mean, he was something else. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived. It is said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he never prayed more than 5 minutes at a time. Never prayed more than 5 minutes at a time. You read about some of these guys, they pray for 2 hours. Charles Haddon Spurgeon never prayed more than 5 minutes at a time. But they said he never went longer than 5 minutes between prayer. So that's what it means to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that, you know, from the time you get up, you're just on your knees until you go to bed. It means you call upon the Lord and you never hang up the phone. You're just always able. The line of communication is always open. And so God is not necessarily looking to see how much time are you spending on your knees. I got the clock out. I got the stopwatch. You know, you spent 10 minutes, but if you had spent 15, then I would have answered. So maybe a little more. Adrian Rogers used to say, I don't spend a long time in prayer, but I don't go long between prayer. So that kind of freed me up. Maybe that frees you up too. And so our prayer room is there for intercessory prayer. And maybe you can't do it for an hour, but just do it for 30 minutes. Do it for 45 minutes. Do it for 15 minutes. Just some time where you set aside that I'm going to pray. I'm going to get my eyes off my problems. I'm going to pray for other people. When you go into the prayer room, you read about some big needs that people have. And you start to see, I thought my problems were bad, but man, this lady, this person, this situation, that's really bad. And it changes your perspective because you get your eyes off yourself and you get your eyes onto being somebody the Lord can use to make a difference. So intercessory prayer gets your focus off yourself and off your problems. Secondly, intercessory prayer asks God to spread his word. Pray for us. He says that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Pray that the word goes out. Hey, Paul had come to Thessalonica. He preached for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning in the synagogue. And people responded, the Gentiles responded to his message. The Jews didn't, by and large, but the Gentiles did. And they received the message, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the church was born in Thessalonica, and the church began to flourish in Thessalonica. And it flourishes when the word goes out and people respond to the word. James 1:21 says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word of God. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that means that God breathed on it. The breath of God is in the word of God. And we know that when Jesus in John chapter 3 was talking about the Spirit, the word in Greek for the Spirit is pneuma. The word in Greek for wind is pneuma. The word in Greek for breath is pneuma. And the Holy Spirit is the wind of God. It's the breath of God. And the breath of God is on the word of God. And so we pray, God, send out your word that it would move swiftly, that it would produce results. You know, when Jesus told that parable about the sower and the seed, the sower went out to sow and he threw his seed. Some seed fell upon the road. Some seed fell upon the shallow ground. Some seed fell upon the thorny ground. Some seed fell upon the good ground. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is the heart, the human heart. Some have hard hearts, And they're like the road. And when the seed goes on there, the seed can't penetrate. The birds come and take up the seed. The birds are representative of the devil and his demons. He said some seed falls on the shallow ground. The shallow ground is the emotional heart. It's the heart that hears the message. Oh, yeah, I want to do that, but hasn't thought it through. And when the sun of persecution comes out, then they wither and die. There's no firm root. There's no depth of soil there. It's just an emotional, quick decision that's not genuine and real. And then you have people that have the crowded heart, and they're worried about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the word gets in there and gets choked out by all these other things, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But then he says, some seed falls on the good soil. And that's the heart that receives it. And that, the good and honest heart, it says in the book of Luke. And that person grows, and that seed that is sown in their hearts, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. Hey, we are to pray for people that as the word goes, that it wouldn't hit a hard heart, that it wouldn't hit a shallow heart, that it wouldn't hit a crowded heart, that it would hit a good heart. That God would do a work so that people would have good hearts to respond to the word that is able to save their souls. And then intercessory prayer, ask God to deliver his workers. That's what Paul asked them to do. Hey, we want the word to be glorified. We want the word to go forth, make a difference. And then he says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Hey, Thessalonians, you guys had faith. You were the good soiled hearts. And when the word came, you received it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is able to change lives and do a wonderful work. But when we preach, Paul is saying, not everybody has faith. And not everybody likes the message that we preach. Paul had difficulty pretty much every city he went to. You know why he was in Thessalonica for such a short time? No more than 6 months max. It's because of the persecution. And the persecution was so hot and so heavy, he had to leave there. And from there, he goes to Berea, and things are going good in Berea. But then they come after him. Those Jews in Thessalonica that ran him out of Thessalonica, they come to Berea to run him out of Berea. He goes from Berea to Athens. He's just there a short time in Athens, and then he ends up in Corinth. He stays a year and a half in Corinth. In Corinth, he does what he always does. He goes to the synagogue, and he preaches and shows the people how Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He reasons from the scripture, from the Old Testament scripture, to show that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews, by and large, reject that message. So he's preaching there in Corinth, and finally he just says, forget it. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles received his message. And so he builds a church in Corinth. But the Jews don't say, okay, well, that's fine. You can have that church over here. We just still have our synagogue over there. No, they're trying to silence him. They're trying to shut him up. They're going to end up trying to kill him, as you read in the book of Acts, because they hate his message. Because why? Because he's preaching Jesus, who was crucified by the hands of the Jews, who said, not this man, but Barabbas. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, they said, quit talking about this man, Jesus. You're going to bring his blood on our heads. That's what the religious leaders said. Well, no kidding, because you're guilty of saying, crucify him, crucify him. But they didn't want that. And so there was tremendous resistance. Now, Paul is asking them, pray for us that God would deliver us. Because not all men have faith, and some people are evil and perverse, and they're trying to shut us down. And they prayed, obviously, and God answered their prayer. And you read in Acts chapter 18 exactly what happened. So Paul is preaching in Corinth. He sets up a church in Corinth. Right next door to the synagogue, he starts a church. Well, the Jews are coming at him, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 18 that the Lord came to Paul in a vision. And he said, Paul, don't be afraid any longer. Paul was afraid. He didn't know if this was it. If I was going to die here, what's going to happen here in Corinth? Don't be afraid any longer, Paul. I have many people in this city. I will protect you. And so Paul went on preaching. But then it says this in Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Before the Bema seat, That's where the magistrate would go to decide cases. That's like court, the Bema seat. I've been to Corinth on a couple of occasions. I've been on that Bema seat that he's talking about. And the Gallio was there, and the Jews came and said, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth and defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat, and Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. God delivered Paul that day. Paul didn't even have to defend himself in answer to the Thessalonians' prayer. Hey, recognize the privilege of prayer. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, the access to the Lord, the throne room door is open. Understand the bigger picture of prayer. We want to pray that God's word goes out. We want to pray for people to respond to the word. We want to pray for God to protect his frontline workers. Thirdly, cling to the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer. He says in verse 2, "Not all men have faith, but the Lord is faithful." Verse 3, "The Lord is faithful." Men don't have faith, but the Lord is faithful. "And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." Cling to the fact that God is faithful. He's faithful. What he says in his word, he will do. It's impossible for God to lie.
What a wonderful truth to know that God is indeed faithful to his word. And not only know that, but live it as if we believe that it's true. Because it is. You're listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart today, and the lesson is called Prayer Power, from his new challenging and also liberating series, The Church in the Last Days. Now, our lesson today has been a powerful call to prayer for God's people as we face the coming challenges for the church in the last days. And the last days are coming soon. If you believe the last days are coming soon, and how could you not, are you praying like you should? Are you praying against the evil forces in this world? Are you praying for your relatives and friends to come to Christ? Are you praying that you'll have the wisdom to recognize and then stand against the schemes of the devil that are so slimy and cunning? This is just one of 8 lessons in Pastor Jeff's new series, and it's our gift of thanks for your support this month to From His Heart of any amount. You can get your copy in multiple formats when you call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. And when you do, request the series The Church in the Last Days, our special offer this month. And we also pray that you'll discover how to energize your prayer life with the truths found in this series, from Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Our time is gone for today, but thank you for joining us on From His Heart for part 1 of Prayer Power, and we trust you'll be back tomorrow for part 2 of this insightful and inspiring message that'll help us navigate life in the church in the last days. Here's a part of what you'll hear tomorrow.
Prayer and the Word of God go together. So when you have a quiet time, when you have time with the Lord, spend time in the Word, and don't just say, "Well, I'm going to have Bible time and now prayer time." Put them together. And as you read the Bible, when things come up and, things speak to your heart, then pray that back to the Lord. Say, "Lord, look what you did for them. Can you do that in my life?"
Be with us on Thursday as Pastor Jeff again opens God's Word and shares real truth, love, and hope from his heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more at fromhisheart.org.